push the first one. I want to ask you guys all a question. Go ahead. How many of you know someone, whether you have special needs children, or do you know somebody who has special needs? Can you raise a hand? So it's just about everybody in the room. So if you look at the next slide, it kind of gives us the statistics of the incident rate. And so if you look at, if this is an older report, it's 2008, but it says that 1 in 6 children in the United States has a developmental disability. And so that would be on the range from very mild language impairments all the way up to something which they would define with intellectual disabilities, a little bit more severe with like cerebral palsy or autism. And again, the subset for me, in my experience, is autism. So I wanted to make sure we were including special needs on a broader brush for this. So, but my personal experience is with autism. So if I kind of default to that, forgive me. But at least they'll give you a sense. We've worked over the last 20 years with ministries, from very large ministries, since we've lived in different parts of the country, to very small churches as well. And so we've interacted with across the spectrum of special needs children as well as adults. And that's a whole other discussion. But autism, being a subset, shows that the current statistic, again, this is 2008, and it's grown, is 1 in 88 children are diagnosed with ASD, is autism spectrum disorder. So it's a spectrum disorder, which they would call very mild on, say, one end of the spectrum, which would have mild language challenges. My oldest son, who's Zachary, if you've ever met him, he might come across and be a little more nerdy. So he's a very nice boy, but he has his social awareness might be difficult. He might come up to you a little too close, and you might back up, or he might, when he sees socially everybody's laughing, even if he doesn't understand it, he might laugh. So things like that, all the way up to be a little more severe. You might say someone is more savant, so they are pretty much tuned out all the time. They isolate themselves into their own world, but they can be like intellectually brilliant in like a siloed arena, right? They might be brilliant mathematically, musically, artistically, whatever that might be. So along that whole spectrum, what may have 40 years ago been diagnosed as something very they would diagnose it as mental retardation. Now they've broadened that. So children are now diagnosed very early, officially, by the age of 3. Most parents, as you know, would probably have some sense after 6 months, like Gina, my wife. She knew our kids something was wrong. But when they officially diagnosed them, they're 3 years old. And ASD is 5 times more common in boys than in girls. So, 1 in 54 boys will have it, but you don't see it as often in girls. And a lot of times, in our personal experience with the females we've interacted with over the years, is they'll have autism, but they'll have a complication of many more different special needs. And so it's almost like they're 5 times more challenged a lot of times, some of the girls that we've seen. So you look at the church, and one of the things over the years that we've done when we've, because my wife and I'll give our testimony in a little bit, but we knew each other from a very young age. And you go into most churches over the years, we've been relocated. We've lived in Hawaii. We've lived in Las Vegas. We've lived in North Carolina. And you go into churches, and a lot of times there's very few, if not any, people with special needs, whether they be children or adults in the church. So kind of it's, you take those statistics, and if you overlay those that someone with a developmental disability, there should be 1 in 6, and you do the math in the church, and you say, okay, where's everybody at? So you kind of don't see these same numbers reflected in the body of Christ. And so a lot of times we wonder, where are the special needs individuals, is kind of what we would ask ourselves when we go into these churches. So I'll kind of give our experience when we get into this a little bit more. So what I wanted to first kind of give a foundation on, because I think it's so crucial, is having what is God's heart, or what's a biblical perspective on the special needs individual. And I think it's so foundational because in our experience, it's just whether you call it a lack of education, but people, the mentality in society, you go into the public schools, it's a very hostile advocacy type of a role among the parents with special needs kids in the schools. So they demand their rights. It's the best way I can describe it. When you, what our big heart is to try to understand how God has, what his perspective is on this population, these kids. So first of all, you know, I'm just give some general biblical principles that God is sovereign, okay? I won't go into all the verses on some of these things, so we lay out the principles, but that's fundamental. Secondly, that the incident rate for divorce is extremely high with families with special needs children because the drain and the demands on them emotionally are incredible. It becomes a child-centered family in those situations, and the parents stop really nurturing and spending time going on dates and doing the things that made them fall in love in the first place. But God has designed us to be married. Exodus chapter 4, I just want a couple key passages. Exodus chapter 4, if you have that, I'll just read it. But Exodus 4 is when Moses is in front of, it's at the burning bush. And there's a few key foundational, I think, special needs type passages that I like to look at. So verse 10 of chapter 4 in Exodus says, Moses said to the Lord, My Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. So we know this discussion. He's doubting his ability to talk. And then the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Who's made him mute? Or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what to speak. And in this context of this passage, God specifically says that a deficiency, a physical disability, specifically here being mute, deaf, seeing, or blind, was something God specifically did. He designed him that way. So I would contend that if you put in here, God could say, I made the autistic, I made the special needs individual, that what is seen in our culture is that the first thing that someone says to me when I say I have three autistic boys, what do you think that the natural response would be? Anything? Usually it's, I'm sorry, okay? It's like finding out if everybody wishes for a child to be born healthy, right? We just pray our kids will be born healthy, and then they find out something's not, and the initial reactions are sorry. But it's from this passage, you don't have to be sorry your kids are born this way. It's just they're different, right? And it's exactly the way God wanted our children to be made. So God's designed our three boys in the context of our family to have autism. And number four is that our boys' autism was not a consequence of some sins that we committed. Another, I think, on the part of a special needs parent, is that when they have a child that has this, particularly in those first few years of diagnosis, there's an extreme amount of self-examination to say, what did I do that may have caused this disability? Or this, did I drink too much? Maybe it's when I took drugs. Did I smoke? Maybe if they're really faithful Christians, did I do something to disappoint God and now He's judging me, right? All these stories that you play that are false messages in your mind. And in John chapter 9, and we can't read the whole thing, but I'll just read the beginning of it because it's a real key section. Again, another, I think, a really important passage. In John chapter 9, Jesus is walking along verse 1 of chapter 9, and he says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? So he asked the question, like, who sinned? So it's the assumption that sin was the cause of this congenital blindness, right? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Jesus says, it's neither. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, or the word is manifest, or brought forth. And so the passage continues and talks about how Jesus made some mud, put it on his eyes, went down to to wash in the pool of Siloam, goes down, and he can see. And this man becomes a tremendous testimony And then he's like the local blind beggar, right? He's a man. His parents find out. They say, is it possible that this guy can see now? I don't get it. And they go through the whole discussion where some people say, yeah, that's the guy. No, that can't be the guy. And at the end of the passage, down in verse 26, they said to him, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? He's talking about the blind man. He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why is this an amazing thing? You do know where he comes from, and yet he opened. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Verse 32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. And then Jesus interacted with them, and he heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. But some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. And so this man who was blind for this moment in history, all these years he's been a blind man, God, Jesus heals him. He becomes this tremendous testimony of God's miraculous goodness. And then he responds to Christ because of that. And the testimony that he is so powerful to everybody around him, right? All the people. And he creates a real division, right? Some people are like, who's this Jesus? Oh, you couldn't be the guy. But this passage, the point of it at the beginning is that for parents to understand from a biblical perspective that special needs or autism was not a consequence of somebody's sin, okay? And that's the thing to get across. So what do these things mean? God is sovereign, so if you go ahead forward with this, knowing that God is sovereign means there's comfort, that God's in control, right? That the fact that he is completely sovereign, we have a peace of knowing that he's not making mistakes. God designed us to be married. We can thrive. Our marriages aren't supposed to be diminished and destroyed because of these special needs kids. Thirdly, God designed our boys with autism. There's no mistakes with God. It's not like he's got a plan B, you know, in his pocket. And the fact that our boys, it wasn't a result of some sins that we committed. As parents, we can feel and know that we're free from guilt. Okay. So I lay these biblical principles out because it's really the foundation for everything you're going to do in terms of communicating the gospel to these families. Because what you need to understand is it's not just a special needs child, but it's the siblings of those children. And it's the parents. And it's the extended family. And what you'll find is just like in John chapter 9, this guy who everybody thought he's blind, he's the beggar on the side of the street. A lot of times special needs kids are an annoyance in the world to people. In the church, a little bit different. Our experience is people just don't know what to do. You know, they see him, they kind of walk, and they say to the guy next to him, I saw that kid, but I don't, you know, do you know their parents? And you know, there's a lot of chatter on the side just because you don't want to offend them by saying something wrong, like saying the wrong terminology, like are they retarded or something like that. So there's a lot of hesitation because you just are not sure what to do. So is that, any questions on that from, like, the biblical foundation from a biblical perspective on what special needs children. They're a lot cuter when they're small, believe me. When they're small, they are cute. They get older, they start to stink like everybody else, right? And they don't put deodorant on, and they do screwy things. So the biblical imperative to share the gospel to all men, Matthew 28:19-20, does this command exclude people groups? I mean, would it exclude special needs individuals? I mean, I just ask the question because I think sometimes if you're talking to somebody who cognitively can't communicate like we do, we kind of leave that to the experts. It's like, you know, go talk to Greg and Gina, or go talk to somebody who might understand them better. I'll go talk to somebody I can talk to. So no, it doesn't. So how do we go about doing it? I think that's the biggest challenge, right? What do you do? So next slide. We kind of went over John chapter 9. So I just took some principles here. So you can go ahead and, I think there's six of them, Matt. So let's just talk through. First, Jesus saw the man. Okay? Might sound very simple, but right in the beginning, he says he passed by, Jesus saw a blind man from birth. How many times do you think people kind of recognized that blind man, but just walked by him from all those years? So I guess the first thing I would say, if you see someone in the church or in the community or at school, you know, acknowledge them, see them. Jesus addressed the person. He didn't ignore him. So he just didn't walk by, but he actually engaged with him. Jesus addressed the need of the blind man first. So the blindness, right? He actually met him at that level and addressed that. He didn't heal everybody, but in this situation, that's what he did. Jesus explained or answered questions from others. You know, who sinned, right? He didn't just blow him off. He dealt with those questions. And that'll happen practically. People will ask questions, you know. You don't have to have the answers to all their questions, okay? Jesus let the man be a testimony of him to others. You notice that? That was interesting. He was healed. He had this interaction with everybody. It wasn't until the end that he came into contact with Christ again and actually interacted with him. And then lastly, Jesus addressed the man's eternal condition. So it's kind of the blueprint that I kind of wanted to see. So if we go to the next slide, we'll kind of talk about how do we do this. If we take that model with Christ, how do we do that with people? So I think a lot of times we come and we say, how do we do this, whether it be in the church or in the community? And the first thing is just start with people you know. Everybody in here raised their hand, right? So only you know, is it someone you just casually see in passing? Is it a close family member that you know? Some friend that you've kind of passed at school? Somebody in church that you've seen walking around with a wheelchair or something, and you say, I really want to get to know that person, but you haven't done it yet. Start with those people and go up to them. Okay? Secondly, see them, don't avoid, and talk about them. It sounds very basic, but go up and talk to them. Like if you have a little child that's, you know, just bend down and talk to them, you know, like anybody else. And then talk to the siblings, too. Don't ignore the siblings. Talk to the parents. Love them like you would love anybody else. Okay? Third, approach them and the families. Don't exclude them. One of the biggest things we've seen with special needs kids is all the attention goes on the special needs child. And a lot of times the siblings in that family are very bitter, particularly as they get older, because so much attention is given to the needs of that child. It absorbs so much energy and time that there's one example of a family we met. This was about 10 years ago. We were going to a church. We helped plant a church. And this church said, you want to come help us plant the church? It was here in Torrance. And we knew what that meant because they didn't have a ministry. So that meant the way we started the ministry, it was our kids, it was one other family, and me and the other dad during church, because no one was available to watch the kids, we'd go out to the playground with our own kids on Sunday and watch them. So that was a real fun Sunday, right? You go to church to watch your own kids on the playground. But that's how you started the ministry. We realized the only way it was going to start is if we spent time caring for our kids and the other families. So that's what we did. There was one family I met. I was at this one special needs fair through a local pediatric therapy network, and the mom met me and invited her to church. And she has, their oldest now is 23, and he has autism. And then they have a 18-year-old, and they have a 16-year-old, and they're both typically developing. And so I invited her, and they were at the point where they were falling apart. I mean, basically, they were almost at the point of divorce, this couple. But when we brought him in, I just said, hey, leave him here on the playground. I'm here anyways, you know. And I didn't know what his needs were. And so I let her, and she's like, you sure? You sure? Yeah, go to church. Went off to church, and she did this for a few weeks, and then she invited her husband, right? So then the husband came and hung out on the playground, because as you find out with families with special needs, usually the spiritually mature one is the wife, because they're the ones that do the scouting and come to church. And then the husband, a lot of times, is usually angry at God, and why did this happen? I'm generalizing, but it's usually pretty accurate. So we did this, and they got him involved, and eventually, this boy to our knowledge, doesn't understand what the gospel is because of his autism. But through that, both of the siblings, they came to know Christ. The one gal now is going to Biola University. She was baptized, a few months just before she went to college, and she got up and gave this testimony about how bitter she used to be about her brother and towards her parents, because everything was centered around him. And she came up and hugged us and thanked us for, helping their family come to know Christ and seeing their whole family come back together. And now they're leaders in their local church, this couple. And it was all because of the boy, that this one child, and if God used that child to go and hear the gospel in the entire family. And now we're not even going to the same church as them, and God's using them in really cool ways. So don't neglect the families. They're a big unit. Next, be present and available. Again, you don't have to have the answers. Just approach them and be there. Next one. Graciously care for them. They don't need answers right now. Just be there when they go through some of these things. Surround them with the church community. And by that, I just mean everybody in a diagnosis of their special needs, depending on what it is, may be at different levels. It may be real raw emotionally during the first 2 or 3 years when they're just discovering it. Find a lot of parents are in denial about the special needs that their children have. They don't even want to say that they have special needs. And so you don't have to tell them their kids have special needs. You just need to, it's probably evident. You just care for them like anybody else. But just spend time with them. And at some point, we found in most situations, somebody's going to ask you, why do you want to help us? Why do you care? Because a lot of people don't really surround these people and embrace them as families and care about them. Most people kind of, number one, they don't really see them. They kind of avoid them. Because you got to remember, when our kids were diagnosed with autism, we all had the same hopes and dreams. Our kids were going to get married someday, and I was going to have grandkids. That's off the table, And when you're going through those emotions and you're going through all that, Your friends start saying, let's go camping, and you try to camp, but your kids don't sleep through the night, and they can't stay in a sleeping bag. They're running through the forest, and you just say, we're not going to go camping anymore. Or, let's go to the hotels, and we used to go to hotels. We went to Hawaii. Hey, we're going to Hawaii. Well, they put us up on the 15th floor of a really nice hotel on, in Ko'olina. You realize my kids like to lean over the edge, and they have no sense of safety, so you have to get a package of cellophane, and you have to wrap the sliding glass door handles with cellophane, and then you got to push furniture in front of the front door because the atrium goes down to a marble slab. And so things that most people don't even think about, right? So then you start thinking, vacation isn't really fun. My friends are going out to eat. Our kids are going to like rub it on their bodies. So they're now probably don't want to be hanging out with us. You become very isolated as a special needs family. So the same thing happens in the church, because everybody goes out, and you know, they go out in the multipurpose room and do things, and but our kids might be hitting or running up during the sermon. So a lot of the parents feel like very self-conscious, like we don't want to interfere. So the tendency is just to withdraw and not even go to church. So you have to, when you come to the point where you really meet their need and care for them and say, why don't you go to church or why don't you go on a date? They're kind of like, they're afraid to say yes. So when they ask you, it's a great opportunity, because when you eventually are asked, you know, why do you want to help us, it opens up that door for you to be able to boldly share the gospel. And it screams so loudly that Christ is seen so clearly through this compassion, this care, this presence, this non-accusing, this non-judging and including them. When you do and you share it, they're just, people respond. And it's like the blind man. It's like God's glory was displayed in his life at that moment in time. He was born. He wasn't healed when he was 3 years old, 15 years old. It's when he was an adult. But at that point in time in history, God intervened, and he dramatically impacted the lives of people around him. And that's what will happen in the lives when you reach out to a special needs child and care for them. You'll get those entrees where maybe that child doesn't understand the content of the gospel, but everybody around that child will be impacted. So go ahead. Okay, next slide. Now this one, I don't know that I would call this anything I got out of Scripture, but in my observations, when I just sat down with a piece of paper and I wrote through, when you share the gospel with somebody who cognitively may or may not understand you, how do you deal with that? So I just went through, here are the potential responses, and this might not be an exhaustive list, but this is just what I rattled off. So the child or adult, they'll respond like a child to the gospel and they'll be saved. There's many kids that we've shared the gospel with and they understand it very simply. You know, Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He loves you. You are going to receive him. And they'll say, I want Jesus. You know, it's that simple. They just understand it and they're saved. Number two, a child or adult will reject the gospel. You know, we, in North Carolina most recently, the special needs ministry we had, group homes of adult special needs adults started coming in droves. And you'll share the gospel with, they want to come and socialize, but they'll point blank say, you know, I like coming to church, but I don't believe in Jesus, you know. So they'll tell you. So they may have a developmental disability, they may have a traumatic brain injury, but they'll reject the gospel. Number three, a child or adult will not have the mental ability to comprehend the gospel to our knowledge. So we may not know. When we share, we don't know the response. Because a little child, as our kids grow to, we call that age of accountability, right? Where there's a knowledge of good and evil, their right hand from their left hand. A lot of times kids with developmental disabilities never come to that awareness to our knowledge, right? But it doesn't mean you stop sharing the gospel with them. For example, in North Carolina, we had a ministry there that we just enjoyed doing, but we had a bunch of middle school kids. And at that age, the hormones are raging, even in them, even though they have special needs. they go through it all like everybody else. But all we did is we told the same story about Jesus for like 8 weeks at a time. We didn't tell a new story every week. We told them the story about the woman at the well, but we would tell it to them over and over and over again, and our whole goal was for them to see Jesus. And a lot of those kids, we never knew if they really understood it. And what I mean by this is that we don't know, to our knowledge, my comprehension, if they really grasp the gospel. But it's not my job not to share the message, right? We try to share it in a way that we think they'll understand, and we pray that God will. Maybe it'll get to them. Okay. Number four, the child or adult may not be able to confess Jesus is Lord when hearing the gospel, but they understand and they're saved. Again, it may be a situation where they don't have the ability to do that, but they may in fact be saved. Number five, a child or adult will not have the mental ability to comprehend or respond to the gospel. This is one where we just talked about the age of accountability, that I think that the comforting part to a lot of parents that we've talked to is they wonder if their child, even the ones that get to be adults, you know, in their 20s and 30s and 40s, that they never really understand. There's always safety concerns. There's always concerns they're going to walk out and get hit. They don't understand the right from the left. And you can be confident in knowing, you know, 2 Samuel, you talk about those David passages, that you can say if that person was to die or that child was to die and they don't have that ability to respond to the gospel, they'd be in heaven. Because if you have a little baby, and this is a whole other topic, a child that dies, childbirth, whatever, their instant heaven is what they would have. And that's no different for a child with developmental disabilities who never really have that cognitive ability to respond to the gospel. And that's something you can comfort a family with, that they can know. Gene and I feel like with our Tyler, who's 18, and Tate, who's 15, they fall into this category, that they understand probably a lot more than we think they know. But we'll never know if they really understand the gospel. But the comforting part about it is we know that if they were in a car crash today, they'd be in instant heaven. They'd be with Jesus. And that's something you can comfort these families with. Number six. The child or adult will be an instrument to reach the family, immediate and extended, with the gospel. That one illustration I just gave with that family, that boy, by caring for the child, he doesn't understand the gospel, but the fact that that life drug that whole family into church to hear the gospel, and they became Christians. And the child or adult will be an instrument to restore marriages, siblings, believers, and unbelievers alike, as God works through them in a way no one else will. Something, I guess you call them special, about our kids is that just the simplest things, we would be off. We had been out of California for about 8 years. We came back, and we really didn't have a place to live yet. We were at the South High track. We were running around the track, and our boy, 18-year-old Tyler, was with us. And these girls were jogging around the track, and we used to go to Rolling Hills Covenant when they were little teeny kids. And this one girl jogged by and says, "Is that Tyler Hubert?" And my wife goes, "Yeah, who are you?" And she goes, "I used to watch him in the nursery at Rolling Hills Covenant. And it's because of him, you know, I became a school teacher, you know, a special needs teacher." And I could tell you story after story about how our kids had an impact on other people's lives for Christ by not even being able to talk, just by who God created them to be. So, any questions about, I feel like I'm doing all the talking, but I want to make sure I give you guys opportunity to ask questions, but so just stop me. So, okay, go to the next one. So, here's the fun part for me. So, I wanted to get through all the theology, but I wanted to give you a little history about us because I wanted to give you a little window into our family in the last few minutes to kind of show, and I mean this very humbly because we've had, our oldest is 20 now. He's going to the master's college with some help. He's got a life coach that meets him twice a week to kind of keep him on track because he has a tough time with school, but he's doing it. We never thought he'd go to college. And our 18-year-old Tyler's in a group home. He lives in Bellflower. He moved out in May. He lives on his own now with three other adults in a house. And our youngest, Tate, is 15, and he still lives with us. But go ahead. So I'll give you a little history. So I've known Gina. I knew her in junior high. We went to Torrance First Baptist Church, which I think you guys used to meet at. That's where we met. And so back in 1979, I don't know if you noticed, I'm wearing a green tuxedo because I went to South High. And this was a Torrance High sweethearts ball. But that was the first date in 1979 we had. I went on a date with her as a favor to her brother. I was good friends with her brother, which is a year younger than her. She's a year older than me. And that's our first date. And so, you could see, go to the next slide. So I was I was captain of the basketball team. That's out. And then Gina's on the next slide. She's a cheerleader. See, torn THS. And so we dated all through high school. And this is actually when we're going to TFB, you know, the great place. We go to Knott's Berry Farm. And that's me. Go to the next slide. It shows me being real, showing food in my mouth, going out to eat. But we dated. So I was a sophomore during our first date. We dated all through high school. And then actually went to Biola, and I got a degree in biblical studies. Gina went to Long Beach State. We lived apart from each other for about a year and came back together at the end of my years at Biola, and then I went on to seminary. I went to the master's seminary, and then I graduated in June of 1988, one of the first graduating classes from master's seminary. And we got married like 3 weeks later, June of 1988. So the next picture shows, that's at Torrance First Baptist. And so you can just look at us, you know, life was ahead of us, you know, and, everything, we're so hopeful. So we, you know, we're about, you know, 9 years before we got married. And then we, in 1990, we a couple years later, like everybody, right? This was our first child. It was our Akita. And it was kind of, we were thinking about kids, and then we both came from families with four kids. So we thought, we're going to have four kids, right? I was a jock, and she was a cheerleader, and we just kind of had, we were very involved with church because I was a singles pastor. I got a job at a seminary as a pastor to single adults at a church in Long Beach called Bethany Church. And I think our perspectives at a young age was we were very committed and faithful to the Lord, and the future was bright. And this is Zach, right? He's born in 1992. And it was right about this time that I was going into business. I actually left the ministry. That's a whole nother discussion. We were very involved with church, even though I got a vocational ministry. But I went into sales. I'm in the medical device industry now, selling heart valves. And it was about this time Zachary's born, and then I got a job, and we moved to Hawaii a couple of years later. So the next slide shows, I think, 94. We had our second child, Tyler, and it was right about this time that Zachary, when we were in Hawaii, was diagnosed. The official diagnosis was he was mentally retarded. So we had a pediatric neurologist because of his delays. We were in the hallway of the hospital, and I can vividly remember my mom was there in Honolulu visiting, and he gave us the diagnosis, and we were just bawling in the hallway. And then we went through all this, and Gina, you can see little Tyler, and Gina then, you know, as insightful as our wives can be, and she says, I think something's wrong with Tyler, too. And I said, nah, God wouldn't do this to us a second time, you know. We're faithful to him, and why would he do this to us twice? And we found out, because he was about 6 months when we were in Hawaii, and we then got the diagnosis for him when he was 3 years old. So then we had two kids with autism. And at this point, we kind of said, okay, our four-kid plan, we kind of revised that. We said, okay, God, what do you want us to do if we had try to have a third child, we better be ready to have a third autistic child, because I was just always with the Lord saying, man, you have a funny sense of humor, but I know. I said, if we do this, we just have to be prepared for that. So in 1998, we had little Tate, and we had done some different things. Like, there were some immunization theories out there that if you, thimerosal, which is a transport agent for vaccines, was kind of a trigger for autism. So we kind of went on the black market with some doctors we knew, because I worked in the medical industry. We didn't immunize him, and we gave him some other stuff. Well, he still was autistic. And so it was at that point we realized, you know, God, these are the kids you want us to have. But every single time, from Zachary in the middle to Tyler on the left, Tate, every time we got that letter, official diagnosis of autism, it was emotionally wrenching. I mean, we'd break down and cry during those letters when we get them in the mail. And because you just say, as I talked about some of this progressive separation, not only in our friendships, but in the church. We had a situation where when we moved back from Hawaii, we went back to the church we were at in Long Beach. So I was buddies with the guys. I knew the senior pastor. We were on staff and all the other staff guys. And we brought Zach to church one day. And Zachary, you know, during the service when we had him in the kids' class, he got out and just kind of wandered off down the streets. And so, you know, it happens, right? I'm sure he's not the only child that's ever done that. But when we came to pick him up, they said, the head of the children's ministry met us and pulled us aside and said, you know, if you're going to bring Zach to church, you're going to have to stay with him in class now, otherwise you can't bring him. And it was like, you're kidding me, right? And that just broke our hearts too, because these are like guys I went to seminary with. I mean, these are the guys at seminary actually calling me. I said, you're kidding me, right? I mean, where are the special needs kids? He was the only child with special needs in that church. And so some of the emotions we went through and some of the isolation, we started to then have one of us go to church with the kids and one of us stay home. And so that's the way we did church for a long time, back and forth. And so the next slide. This is when we moved to North Carolina, and you can see how big Tyler's gotten. Tyler, I think he almost got up to 400 pounds almost. He's now down to, he's down to 271 is the last. He's done really good in his group home, so he's really trimmed down. We just picked him up today. I saw him before I came over here. He's looking really good. But we moved out to North Carolina, and it's a couple different things when we were, in 2003, I got fired from my job, and we just tried to start up a nonprofit ministry to help families affected by autism. And we did that through a church we were going at. And we did a summer camp where people would go, because you couldn't really, it's hard for families like ours to go on vacation. And we got a campsite up in Big Bear. And we invited all these families with special needs, and they would spend a Friday and Saturday night. The camp is still going on. This church adopted the camp. But we would give parents a break, and the kids would be watched by buddies. Each child would have three shadows with them during the whole camp. And the kids, we had different activities they could do. They could go to stations and play with paints. They could play with balls. They could do jumpers. And it allowed the parents to be aside and listen to messages, you know, from God's word. And then if they weren't Christians, they actually got to hear the gospel. And so that camp is in its ninth year this year. We went to it and visited it this year. And then we went to North Carolina. And when we were there, I got transferred there for work. That was on our property. We had like 11 acres. You can get a lot more in North Carolina than you can in Southern California. But Gina ended up, we started another ministry there. It was a large church. And this is the funny thing. It was a church of 7,000 people, and they didn't have a special needs ministry. So we came in, and there were a lot of special needs kids. And in the 4 years they were there, it went from like a handful of families up to 200 people. And it was ranging from little kids. We ended up having a little kids group, a middle school group. And we called them Little Star, Middle Star, and Big Star. And we had adults. And what was very, very special about it was God used all the experiences that he took us through by giving us these three kids with autism and seeing how he was reaching families with the gospel. And this is like the most current slide. If you go to the next one, Matt, this was in front of our house in North Carolina just before we sold it. That's Tate in the front. You look how tall he is now. And then Tyler and then Zach. But what I wanted to share with you, when you talked about how these children, regardless of their developmental capabilities, how God uses them. The next few slides are, I went back in August to do baptisms in Raleigh. They actually called me back after 2 years, and they asked me to get in the baptism with all these people that had these special needs adults. These are special needs adults who actually came to Christ while we were back there. And so this guy, John, in the middle, so well, this is a guy named Tim. It's a whole other story. God brought him to Christ. A bulldog in his past for Anthony, but we had a big baptistry. And this guy, deathly afraid of the water, never would go into the water. And when he came to Christ, he wanted to be baptized. He wanted to go under the water. It was the coolest thing. So we brought him in there. And look at the smile on his face. And we dunked him, and it was just awesome. The next one, this girl, Laura, she is a true Southern Belle. She talks like, she'll say, "I just love Jesus," you know. But she got in there, and she understood the gospel. But when she got in the baptistry in front of the whole church, she's like, "I don't want to be baptized." So you can see her, these hands over here. This is her dad's hand. And she's crying, and her dad says, "It's okay, honey, it's okay." And so she wouldn't go under, so we just poured water on her head. I go, "Would that be okay if we just poured water on her?" She said, "That'd be okay." But Pastor Anthony would say, "Have you asked Jesus into your heart?" "I have. I love Jesus. I just don't want to be baptized." So we poured water on her head. So we adapted. And I think the next slide shows her. She was hugging us afterwards. So she was completely happy. But to see the parents there. The next slide was, this is Willie. Mm-hmm. This guy couldn't walk. He didn't walk very well. But I remember his parents were from Cameroon, and they didn't know Christ. And by him coming to church, he used to spottily attend church. And because of him and the class we had, his parents came to know Christ. And so then he got up there to be baptized. Next one, this is Adam Strom. It's one of my good friends, the gray-haired guy, Steve. And his son, you know, wouldn't take his hat off for baptism. But he came to Christ and wanted to be baptized. Next one, this is a Tim, individual with cerebral palsy, and we couldn't put him in the baptistry, but you can see this is just after we poured water on his head. He's all soaked. Just the smile on his face, you know. And this is being attended by, there were several hundred people there. So these people are being baptized and sharing their testimonies. They had, some of them couldn't write it out. Some of their parents wrote out their testimonies for them. It's pretty special. Next one. Some of them, these are some kids that didn't understand, and so they were just dedicated, so they weren't baptized. And then the next one, this is Terry Wiseman. That's a whole other story, but you could go to the next slide. He was scared to go under, but he put his face when he came up. He was real happy. And then next one, this is another Terry. His parents are Jewish, and they wouldn't come to church. They still didn't come to church, but they let him be baptized, and his Jewish parents came to the service, and they thanked us profusely for how we loved their son. And they said, "He's an adult. He can make his own decisions, and he loves Jesus." And Terry's about 50 years old. And then the last gal, Lisa. So that's Lisa and her mom. And Lisa lived in a group home. She came to church, and she accepted Christ. And her mom was addicted to drugs, and you know, had been through several marriages. And the funny thing, I went back to baptize Lisa, and I didn't even know if her mom was going to come. And the pastor had interviewed the mom, and she had come to Christ because of Lisa. And so they said, "Would you, you know, be okay with baptizing her mom?" And I said, "Yeah, it doesn't matter. But if you're good with it, I'm good with it." So we baptized because of her. It was because of her coming to Christ. And God reached her. And if you go to the next, the last one, you can see her mom was just in tears. It was just a real special time. And so I just wanted you to see some of that, that the families that you can reach out to, the special needs children, adults, the individuals, God has made them specifically for a purpose. There are no accidents with these kids, and God loves them. You may not know how to approach them, but I just say, love them like anybody else. I mean, go overboard. These parents are kind of will recoil because they're not used to seeing people reach out to their kids. Like I said, you see these adults, they get older. The biggest challenge in that church we attended was, believe it or not, was the church itself, because the elders kind of freaked out when the special needs adult, you know, like 35 years old, wants to come up and hug you. It's kind of scary, right? They go up to people, want to hug. People are like, get away from me. And there's a large education process to say, hey, they're like 5 years old developmentally. You know, we'll work with them, but don't kick them out. Because we actually had the staff, there was a big enough church, they'd say, well, we can't let them come anymore. We can't let them walk, you know. And it was, we're constantly trying to say, hey, they're okay. We'll work with them, you know. We can't, because accepting those kids and loving them, we're reaching not only them potentially, but hundreds of other people in their sphere of influence that God is going to bring into the church. And so I'd say, when you talk about being the voice to the special needs, just to wrap up, is it's a group that you can find. We all know them, but in the church, you don't have to have a special group to get started with them. You don't have to have, I know there's about 4 kids in our own church here, and so just reach out to those families and love those families and love those kids uniquely. And if you can, I've even been talking to Ryan, and there's some families that want to come, but they're doing scouting efforts. You know, they're calling and saying, hey, what do you got? And the wives are calling and checking things out. And so if you hear about anything like that, you know, I mean, talk to any of the staff or talk to me. Just let us, you know, come and grab us. We don't have all the answers by any means, but, you know, let them know that they, you know, let the parent go to church and do something, walk with them in the parking lot for an hour, you know, if you see them, or grab me, I'll walk with them around the building. But you got to do something to get to those parents so that they can see Christ, because they are not coming and being around the body of Christ because they don't feel like they can, because I'm not indicting anybody. I'm just saying, you can see the numbers. They're everywhere, but they're not coming to church for a reason. And we were, in our whole 20 years of our kids, there were times we chose not to go to church because it was a harder thing to do. And we are committed to Christ. It was a harder thing to do to go to church. It just wore you out. And so it only takes one person to reach out to a family and make a difference. And when you start doing that, just be careful, because when you start reaching out to one family, they'll tell a friend and they'll start saying, these people really care. And then they'll come to Christ. And then, so anyways, any questions? I feel like I babbled on for an hour. Hopefully it was something helpful. So, it makes sense? Okay. Well, why don't we close in prayer? Dave, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Right. Father, we praise you and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this time when we're going to hear from Greg and just your grace in his life. We thank you for the ways that you sustained him and blessed them, their 3 boys, and be able to just hear his own testimony of faithfulness and the ways that you taught him and challenged him and Gina. We thank you that we could be part of it. And we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see those who are affected by disability, to see their families, and to be able to have hearts that would break for them, not merely for the physical limitations, whatever that might be, as severe as they are, but that we might do whatever it takes to let them see Christ. Help us as a church, whatever church we might go to, whether it be here or otherwise, help us to have open eyes and loving hearts to minister to them, whatever the cost. And we pray, Father, that you might even bring the right people, bring the right families into our spheres of influence to challenge us and give us opportunities. We pray especially for those families within our church that are affected by disability. We pray for grace for them, to just the many needs and demands that that face their families, and we pray that they would know your love and your comfort, and also the love and comfort that's provided by this church family. And so we pray that you continue to sustain them, help us to be encouragement to them and blessing to them. We thank you again. We look forward to continuing our worship of you today. We pray this in Christ's name.
Thanks for coming, everybody.
Thank you.